Going to continue on with well, the wisdom series, but actually, what I was talking about last week, I said this last week, I didn't feel God had released me from it yet, and then in my preparation for this week, I felt exactly the same. No, you're not done. You need to just stick on that, and even if you repeat ground, you just stick on it because there's revelation in what we were talking about last week, and it hasn't people haven't made this connection enough. So we're going to look at it more in a few other scriptures that we haven't looked at yet, along the same lines, not necessarily some deep new truth, but we're going to build into that truth more. And what is that truth that we've been looking at? That winning the battle, overcoming the storms, the challenges, is not just about what you do in the battle. Okay? And this is where this is where many people are getting defeated. This is why many people are losing battles, because we've taught people what to do in the battle, but we haven't always put it in context of how they were functioning before the battle. Okay? And even when we look in the lives of people in scripture, we can isolate a passage and look at, oh, you know, for example, Jesus rebuked the storm. Okay, and so, well, we've got authority, we've got the right, so we can rebuke a storm, and very often it doesn't seem to have the same effect. Well, what happened to the fact we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the authority, we've got the name of Jesus? Because if you put it in the context of Jesus' life, how was he functioning before the storm? Okay, and Daniel and the lion's den, we've covered these. It's fine to learn from a passage, and we do that, but I think God wants us to expand our understanding now. And to begin to put the operation of faith, the release of authority, the use of our words and speaking to a situation, not just isolating it into what I'm saying to that situation, but putting it in the broader context of how you're functioning day to day. And then when words and when you need to release your faith and speak the name of Jesus. And I've used the terminology and I've said a lot of Christians rely on emergency measures. Right, they go into cruise mode when there's no battle on, and then when the battle arises, then it's quick, phone everybody, get them to pray for me. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You might even do that when you're walking strong with God because you get agreement, okay? But a lot of Christians are not necessarily doing that beforehand. And one of the things I said, which is interesting, it's worth dwelling on, many Christians, when a crisis hits, when especially when something bad hits or a challenge, one of the first things they all start doing is repenting. Now, there's a place for repenting. I'm not against it. I'm not saying it's wrong to do. But why is it the first place thing people resort to? Because you don't see David doing that before he faces Goliath. You don't see Jesus doing that constantly every time he faced a challenge. He didn't, before he spoke to that storm, he didn't say, all right, disciples, let's all gather in the back of the boat and we need some repentance here because that storm ain't going until you all repented. You don't see that, do you? So again, put it in the context. There's a place for that, but the reason so many people have to repent when something goes wrong and when a challenge, when a battle hits, is because inside of them, they know they were not functioning right before the battle. And that you see, your spirit knows some things. Now we need to pick up on this. We need to get this. What is God trying to show us? It's time for the body of Christ, for individuals to begin functioning right before the battle, so that we don't need that constant repentance in the battle. That doesn't need to be the first thing. Now, please understand, nothing about this is condemnation because we've all been there and some of us will probably do it again. This is about learning and growing so that we can become the body of Christ we need to be in this last days. And this is part of what was on my heart as I was preparing this part of the message, is that in order for us to rise to the place and function the way God wants us to function in these days, this is why there's so much preparation going on. We see the enemy rising and trying to push forward. We were talking about this before the meeting, try to advance his plan, his forces. But I think there's things that are going to be held back. You can't quite cross certain lines without God saying, okay, now you can cross certain lines. But he's preparing the body of Christ, and there's the Spirit of God is speaking out preparation. Get into prayer. Spend that time and pray, not necessarily always when there's a battle on. And we know, you know, there might be instances where we do pray, like we prayed for individuals and earlier because of things that happened last night. There's times you do get into that. But it's, and when you need to, you pray over a situation. But actually, in order for the body of Christ to really step into the fullness of the flow of the glory of God, we have to become individuals, churches, and a body of Christ that functions a particular way. The phrase is in season and out of season. Not just in a battle, but functioning that way when there is no battle. Walking with God, living in consistency in the power of his word, so that we don't need to be Christians that are constantly repenting. Amen? There's a place for repenting, but if we're living by constant repentance, something's going wrong. Yes? You know? If you don't like that, walk out, tune out, something I don't mind. But we need to learn some reality here. We haven't made the connections enough in our teaching. We've taught people meditate on the word day and night. We've done that teaching, and that's important because that's part of what I'm talking about. We've taught people how to function in a battle. We haven't connected the two together and shown that the release of power and authority in the battle is connected directly to how you were functioning before the battle. Not even just 24 hours before, in the days, in the weeks, in the time beforehand. Now, think about the illustration. Now, I believe God is getting me to re-emphasize this message because he's speaking out some things to us as individuals, to us as a group. I believe to me, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to stir us up to functioning a particular way and to use the time that we have. And many of us know this, okay? What would it be like if you were out on a sailboat? I was never a great sailor. I did a little bit, you know, and I had friends, they knew all the sailors' knots and could do everything, knew how to do the sails, everything. We'd go out in a little lake on the Lake District, a little sailboat. I knew none of it. Okay. But what would it be like if you were in a little sailboat by yourself and you're just plodding along in nice calm water thinking, oh, I just thought I'd go for a little sail today. Isn't this lovely? And then a storm arises, but you know nothing about how to tie knots. You know nothing about how to do that sail. You know nothing about, you know, do you turn into the storm, away from the storm, into the wave, sideways? You know nothing. What would it be like if you're in that situation and you haven't learned to prepare yourself for being in that boat? And then suddenly you think to yourself, oh, there's a storm arising and the boat's going, and the waves, and you're fearing for your life, and you think, maybe I better phone a friend. Okay, maybe he can tell me how to do this. Maybe I better, what if I go down, you know, and dig in the cupboard over there? Maybe there's a manual that'll teach me what I need to do. And you're flicking through trying to learn how to tie knots and how to do sails in the middle of a storm. Chances are that boat's going to go over, and you might even, if it's bad enough, not come through that. Yeah, I'm not trying to be morbid, but isn't that reality? There's certain things, if you're trying to learn them in a storm or trying to get them working in a storm, you're playing from a position of being behind already. Okay? That did actually really hurt, and I really tried to not show, ouch, go all over my face as I whacked my bone on the back of the... but you see, this is why some people, especially when the enemy hits really hard, and you know, and there's like, you got 3 days or you got 2 days, bad news from the doctor, this is why people lose some battles. See, I've been asked so many questions through the years. People say, well, you know, I'm speaking to my giant. Why is it taking so long? And I believe one of the answers is in what we're talking about, is because for your words to carry that power and authority, for you to be in a position where you're releasing words like that, it's not something you start doing when the giant arrives. It's something you're functioning in days, weeks, months before consistently. And this is where the power of this is. Wisdom is consistent. And this is the series we're doing. The wisdom of God is already walking in these things when the battle arises, so that you start to, when you release those words of authority, things happen. Okay? Now, in fact, I mentioned Jesus, and you can go to this scripture. I mentioned Jesus in the boat. And just look at this, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in fact, there's a similar scripture about John the Baptist. In fact, might as well look at both of them. Go to Luke 1 first, and then we'll mention the one about John the Baptist and the one about Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, okay, says this, speaking about John the Baptist. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts. Where was he? It's kind of out of sight, isn't it? Till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now you might think, what's so powerful about that verse? Nice piece of information about John the Baptist. Notice this. When did he become strong in spirit? Was it when he launched out into ministry, or was it before? This is what we're teaching on. It's not just about what you're doing at the time. It's what you've done before the time. Okay? And that preparation is so vital. Right? Look at Luke chapter 2 about Jesus. Verse 51 and 52. Now, like I said, many people want to be like Jesus and speak to the storm. And in fact, Jesus told us we could. He said, we can speak to that mountain, speak to that fig tree. But put that in. Don't isolate Mark 11, 23. God's taught us a lot about Mark 11, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. I've temporarily forgot which verses are which there. I think it's 22, 23, and 24. About speak to the mountain. And he's taught us the principle, but now I believe he wants us to put it in context of a life. Yes? We've learned how to pull our gun apart like a soldier. You know how to take your gun apart, put it back together. Now put it in the context of a bigger setting and learn how to fire that thing and use it and et cetera, yeah? We learned the principle. Now put it in the context of a life that's functioning a particular way. And this is why when Jesus spoke to situations, it happened. Well, let's look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. This is Jesus is 12 years old when this is said, okay? This is when he's been to the temple. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When did he do that? Did he do it when he needed to speak to the fig tree? Did he do that when he needed to speak, peace be still? When was he doing this? This is years before. This is put this in context of a lifestyle, of a pattern. Amen. What about? We're in Luke. Luke 2. Let's jump to Luke 4 when Jesus got tempted. Just think these through. We know these scriptures, but put them in the context and see the broader picture. We're not just given isolated verses in scripture. We're given people's lives. We're shown things that happen in their lives, but we're very often given the context of their life too. Daniel, the lion's den, it's not just what he did in the lion's den, it's how he was functioning before the lion's den. We've said that, okay? Now, look, Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm going to build on this. I'm still just using these new scriptures to remind us of things we've already said, but I'm going to look at some things in a minute, so stick with us. Don't just think, oh, I've heard the message last week, tune it off, okay? There's more coming today. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Ever had the devil attack things, throw things at you? So this is temptation, but the enemy's attacking his life, isn't he? Speaking some things to him. And verse 4, but Jesus answered him and said, just give me a day or two. I need to go and research my Strong's Concordance to find a scripture to give back to you. Is that what he said? Did he say, hold on, I need to phone a friend. I'm sure one of the rabbis knows which scripture I need.
No.
Jesus already had in him the scripture he needed. Why? Because he's been growing in the word. Yes? He already had ready to come out. That's somebody who's already in. We saw that when he was 12. He was already, he had the word in him. Do you see the point I'm making? When the enemy is attacking, he already had what he needed, and it was already functioning in his life, ready to flow out. He didn't need to go and spend time digging it out and trying to flow in it. Now, let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And I want to look at some things about the disciples, Jesus' disciples. Because actually, we're given quite an interesting This is Matthew. We'll look at this passage, but then we're going to look at some things in Mark, because Mark shows some interesting things about the disciples through the period of time of while they were in Jesus' ministry and some things that was going on with them. I've looked at it a little bit before, but years ago, but there's people here who probably haven't heard that teaching. We're going to draw it into this now, okay? But Matthew 17, let's look at this first. I won't read the whole passage, but this is the man in verse 14 who comes, brings his son who's an epileptic. Yeah, he's got a spirit that throws him down. He convulses on the ground. And when he first brings him, Jesus isn't there, is he? So the disciples are there. And but look at verse 16. The man says, "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." So right there, That verse right there, would you agree with me, gave the disciples the right to invent a new doctrine that God doesn't always heal, because I tried to pray for them and they didn't get healed. Yeah? Do you see that just because it didn't happen for them didn't mean it couldn't happen, because moments later when Jesus arrives, the boy's free. Don't just assume because you can't get a result that God doesn't want a result happening. There's more going on, isn't there? Yeah? But this is where people are getting it wrong. They think because I prayed and it didn't work, well, maybe God has a reason why it's not happening. No, maybe the reason is actually some things with you. This is not to condemn, this is to learn. We're going to look at the disciples in a minute in a bigger picture, okay? But the disciples couldn't, there was no power flowing through them. Now, these disciples, if you look at the timeline, had already experienced the power and authority working through them. Jesus had already commissioned them in some areas. They had already been out there doing some things. But now they can't get any, things aren't functioning, are they? Okay, so then it comes on, verse 17, Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus, when they brought him to him, Jesus said, "I'm really sorry, I can't get anything to happen either, because it's just not God's will." No. Two different people ministering, or groups, people, individuals, Jesus, or groups, the disciple, one gets results, the other one can't. What's the difference between them? Well, someone said, "Oh, well, the one's Jesus. He always gets results." Read what Jesus said, okay? Because, so Jesus rebukes this demon, things happen. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Now they want to know. Because their idea, just a few moments before, that it clearly wasn't God's will to get this demon out, is suddenly crushed because the demon's gone. Someone else got a result. So they have to throw that theology idea out, and they've got to have some honesty here. What's going on? So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief," I've taught that in other places, and they were in a condition of unbelief, and we're going to look at why in a minute. "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And someone says, "Yes, I can do that. I can speak to the mountain, and nothing will be impossible to me." Put it in context of what he's saying. Why are they in a condition of unbelief? Well, this is what we're going to look at. Okay. Verse 21, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And how many theologies have been made out of that scripture? How certain demons, you gotta spend weeks fasting over them. And if you really want to get the demon to go, you gotta get into some serious fasting. It's very serious warfare with that demon. Have there been books written about that? They have. All based out of this verse. Let me ask you a simple question. If that demon could only come out by prayer and fasting, why didn't Jesus go and pray and fast? There's your answer why that is not what he's teaching. Because if that demon could only come out by prayer and fasting, Jesus would have had to go and do it right there himself. He's already walking in it. That's what he's teaching the disciples is not the demon needs you to fast. He's told them already, you are in the wrong condition yourselves. It's not about the demon. The demon would move if you were in the right condition. The reason you're not in the right condition is you've let some things slip before that demon was ever here. Prayer and fasting is what he mentions here. See, Jesus was already functioning that way before the situation arose, which means when he released those words and rebuked, things happened. He didn't have to go and get ready. The disciples had allowed themselves, their own spiritual condition to deteriorate. So when they spoke to that demon, and it's the same context, Jack, because he mentioned speaking to a mountain. So the principles of Mark 11, 23 apply within the context of what Jesus is teaching here. You could draw from this. The way they were functioning before they needed to speak to a mountain affected whether their words moved that mountain. It's not just the words they spoke at the time they needed to speak to a mountain. This is why so many Christians are saying, well, I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work for me. I spoke to a mountain, no mountain moved. So we're going to give up that and we're going to go write a book about how it doesn't work. No, we're going to learn it's time for the body of Christ to function in something so that when we do speak words, our words carry the power and effect like Jesus did. He's taught us the principle. Thank God for the ministers who've taught us the principle. Now it's time for the body of Christ to put it in the context of a lifestyle where that power is released, not because of how, what, just not because of just what we do in the battle, but because of how we're functioning in the weeks and months before that battle arises. Amen? So why were the disciples in this condition? What actually is going on here? Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark shows us. Mark lays out. In fact, before you go to Mark, go to Proverbs 4. Let's use a wisdom scripture since this is a series on wisdom. God wants us to get a hold of this. So many are losing the battle. I'm going to repeat some things. You see, too often people only get strong in healing when sickness hits. And then you're operating from behind. They decide it's time to start building their faith when there's a mountain in front of them. Okay? Well, I'm in a financial crisis. I better go and start giving and meditating on here. And they try emergency measures. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Yeah? And then you see another Christian, it's just like God just seems to move for them. And like, well, how come God just moves for them so much? It's not just about God moving for them so much. It's about the fact that they're walking in some things. So when they do release the words, and when they do speak, and when they do speak out in the name of Jesus, and when they do speak out in authority, there is a lifestyle of weeks and months backing them that releases the power in those words. Yes? This is what we've got to see. The consistency and the power of keeping us in a place spiritually where things work. Amen. I believe the principles work. But it's the we're not just given isolated principles and isolated incidents like, oh, Jesus spoke to a storm. We're given his life. Put the functioning of what happened into a lifestyle. We're given Daniel's life. And showed then what happened in the lion's den in the context of how he functioned in his day-to-day life. Amen? Proverbs 4, we'll read this, and then we're going to go to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not correct the preacher. But she is right, yes. Somewhere 4. You be led by the Spirit where? Proverbs 4. And then, in fact, we're going to go to Mark 4 too, actually. But Proverbs 4, verse 20, well-known scriptures. This one, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words every time a battle arises. When do you give attention to his words?
All the time.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Brackets. But this only applies when you're in a battle. But as soon as you're out of the battle, don't worry, ignore it and come back to it in the next battle. No. Do not let them depart. This is lifestyle. keep them. Keep them. What is it to keep them in the midst? He's telling you, keep it there. In other words, it must stay there. How's it going to be kept there? Because you're putting it in. You're putting it in. You're putting it in. Not just in the battle, long before the battle. Amen? You're building yourself up to that place where you are walking in some things. This is what the disciples let slip. And I'm going to show you, Mark shows us how they let it slip because he wants us to learn. We need to see this. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart. Some people might think, please understand, this is not trying to condemn. Do you understand? There's nothing condemned there. This is all learning. But sometimes we've got to point out where we've been getting it wrong, not to condemn, but to fix. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Keep your heart. It doesn't say quickly get your heart in the right condition when the battle's attacking. Now, as I said before, if you haven't been keeping your heart, get it in the right condition as quick as possible. I'm not saying then say, oh, there's no hope, just throw it out. No, repent if you have to. If you haven't been functioning right and a battle hits, get into position, saturate in the word, and get yourself to the place. And thank God for his mercy as well. Thank God he has provision of other people who are already walking right, who can pray for us when we're not in position. There's all that provision. I've talked about that. But right now, I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on us being in position. And there are going to be Christians who are not going to be in position, who are going to need you to be in position and you to be prayed up and you to be consistently strong in the word. Amen. But we need more of us rising up as that army, ready, trained, full, saturated, so that when we need to speak words of authority, that power is already functioning in our lives. Amen. In a storm is not when you learn how to keep a sailboat on the water. Long before is how you learn how to keep a sailboat on the water. Okay? Keep your heart. Keep it means make sure it is kept in that condition. Now, Proverbs tells us about a lazy man who neglects the things and talks about his garden, which is your heart, just begins to grow weeds. What's happening? He's not keeping his heart in condition. So weeds are growing. It's getting overgrown. He's neglecting some things. Now, what happens when he needs his heart to be able to release power? He's got to spend some time weeding first, picking the weeds out, picking the stones out. Someone says, well, I'm spending time in the word. Why is it taking so long? Because you ain't yet at a point where you're releasing power at that authority. You're trying to get your heart yet into condition. And the battle's raging and you're spending the first 6 months of that battle trying to get yourself into position. What if you'd done that beforehand? Yeah. Amen? Then if you'd done it beforehand, the first words out of your mouth would have caused a miracle, just like for Jesus and the disciples. That's how we need to be functioning. Amen. We'd see far more suddenlies and immediatelies, words spoken, things happening. If we were functioning in the position consistently long before we ever needed a miracle to be released through our mouth. Yes, it's true. There is a miracle in your mouth. It's a quote, a well-known phrase. It is absolutely true. But when you need that miracle to be in your mouth, it comes from a life of consistency beforehand. Put it in context. Amen? Then we'll start to see things functioning. There's too many people who haven't been keeping the lifestyle functioning, try it in a battle and then quit on it and say, well, that doesn't work. Let's go find another theology. And they've walked away from truths that are biblical truths, not because the word doesn't work, not because the truth doesn't work, but because they haven't put it in the context of a lifestyle. And they need to come back, pick that truth back up, put it in context of a lifestyle, and let's be the army of the Lord and the body of Christ in this planet. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4. Let's look at the disciples. You know what the disciples did not do? Mark tells us what they did not do. They did not do what I've just read to you in Proverbs 4. Keep your heart. Jesus warned them about it. He told them repetitively about it. And he constantly had to point out they weren't doing it. You might not have noticed this before. I'm going to show this to you. If you've noticed it, bear with me. Okay? Wisdom keeps its heart in shape. It doesn't have to run and get its heart in shape. Do you realize, where does faith come from? Well, it comes from the word, but in you. Which part of you is the believing part of you? Your heart. Romans 10 says, with the heart, man believes. Now, we don't know, so many people have not realized this. People think, well, I believe. You need to realize this. Faith, it's been described as a spiritual force. And it is. It comes out of your heart, which is your spirit. Romans 2, 28, I think it is, says your heart is your spirit. Romans 10 talks about with the heart man believes. So with the spirit part of you is where faith is released. Keep your heart, keep your spirit with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Okay? Now, what a lot of people haven't realized, and I'm quoting someone else in saying this, but this quote is absolutely good. Anything that affects the condition of your heart affects the condition of your faith. If faith comes out of the heart, then the deterioration of the heart will mean the deterioration of faith. And if you don't keep your heart in condition, when you need to step out on your faith, the faith won't be in condition. So wisdom keeps itself. And then when you release those words and you speak to that mountain, you curse that fig tree and you speak to that storm, power is released because the force of faith is working in your life. Amen. Let's look at what happened to the disciples. Mark chapter 4. Thank you. I was prophesying when I said it earlier. Mark chapter 4. See, the preacher's got the mic. He gets the last laugh. Mark chapter 4 is what we know as the parable of the sower. I'm not going to teach on it. I just want to point out what Jesus was telling them. And then we're going to look at what happened afterwards in Mark. Mark documents it. He shows their decline. So Mark chapter 4. I won't read it all, but from verse 13, really quite a long onwards, he talks about the explanation of the parable. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside. When the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word which was sown in their hearts. Proverbs 4, keep your heart. Okay. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. What is the ground? In this parable, the ground is the heart. So, stony ground is the heart condition. It's hardening if it's stony, yeah? Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no roots in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, they stumble. And he goes on, yes? And he also talks about desires, lusts for other things. Different. He warns of things that affect the heart condition, doesn't he? He's teaching us, but do you realize this group of disciples are standing right in front of him? He's teaching them as much as he's teaching us. He's training them in some things. What happened next? Right after the parable of the sower is Mark 4, verse 35. Let's watch this happen. You want to watch this happen as the Bible lays it out through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us, okay, verse 35, on the same day, yeah? Okay. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. What had Jesus just told them when he taught them the parable of the sower? How soon does Satan come to get that word? Someone says, I just heard about healing, and I woke up the next morning sick. Ah, help! And they run in fear. That's exactly what the disciples did. Jesus has just told them, the word's sown, Satan comes immediately. What happens immediately afterwards? Storm arises. They get in this boat. Who do you think's behind the storm? Okay? Is the enemy coming to attack that word? They've just heard one of the most powerful truths in Scripture, which is the condition of your heart. That's why Mark gives so much detail to it, and Matthew does as well. And so many teachers today come back to this parable. I do many times myself because the power and truths of this parable. One of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever did is released when he spoke the parable of the sower and the explanation. I can guarantee you this, Satan came immediately to take that word that was sown into their hearts. Yeah? You didn't want them understanding this principle. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Was Jesus even remotely worried? Okay? They awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? Do you not what, sorry?
Do you not care?
Do you not care? What are they focused on? The cares. What did Jesus just taught them? Tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake. The cares of life. Yes?
Yeah.
He's just taught them this. Don't you care we're perishing? Don't you think one of those disciples could have said, does anyone remember what he just taught us this afternoon? But the whole bunch of them, they get into care, they get into fear as well. Okay? Verse 40, he said to them, why are you so fearful? Do you see the enemy is immediately throwing situations at them that are going to start putting weeds and thorns in their heart? Well, let's see if it happened. Mark 6. I'm not going to read the whole of Mark, but Mark documents this. It's almost laid out chronologically as it happens with the disciples. Now, why does he show us this happening to the disciples? Is it so we can point and laugh? Is it so we can point and condemn? It's so we can realize for me. These disciples they were not backsliding. It doesn't say every night they went out and had a drunken party with the local crowd. They are listening to Jesus. They're part of his ministry team. I'm going to show you their spiritual condition declining despite hearing the word every day. And then one day comes a father with a demon-possessed boy, and they try to speak and nothing happens. Why? Because they weren't given the authority? Did they not have the right to use it? No, they had the right to use it. It wasn't flowing. Their own condition deteriorated. Why? Because they hadn't kept their heart and kept themselves in a place that they needed to be before the situation arose, so that when they got into the situation, power flowed. Yeah.
It's more than your condition.
Yeah. Do you see why I'm dwelling on this? This is now the third. Well, I mentioned it in one teaching. We dwelt on it last week. We're sticking on it because this is vital. If the body of Christ, if you as an individual, we are living in one of the most crucial time of human history. We need a body of Christ. We need Christians that are functioning in position, not just that try to get into position when the enemy hits. That day's past. We are in a day, and then God is giving us a season, a little season. He's saying, get ready, get in position, prepare.
Absolutely.
He's looking for the ones that will listen and say, I'll do it. We know this. We've talked about this. Why is he doing it? Because there are coming battles ahead. There are coming moves of darkness. There's coming a move of God too, but let's look at it. There are coming attacks of the enemy that are going to require us to be in position already before the attack hits.
Amen.
Not just to scurry to get into position when it hits. Now, I believe that's part of why God's stirring me to keep on this truth, to really open it. This is vital. This is not to play games with. Let's look at what happens. We won't read the whole passage. Mark 6, verse 45. Okay, the disciples get into the boat. I'll summarize it. They're straining, the wind's against them at verse 48, and then Jesus comes walking on the sea, yeah? So this is another miracle manifest, yeah? They're straining to get anywhere, and here's Jesus walking in the miraculous. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, I'm struggling to get somewhere. I'm rowing. Well, Lord, where's a miracle when I need it? I'm rowing. And you see some other guy walking past, flowing in the miraculous, and say, how come he got it and I don't? This is one of those situations, yeah? They're struggling to get through something, and here's Jesus just, woo, cruising along in a miracle. Wouldn't you like to be the guy cruising along in the miracle? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and thankfully, because Jesus was walking in a place where the miraculous was operating in his life, he got on the boat and things happened for them too. See, that's you ministering to the person who's straining, trying to get somewhere. That's you already in position. We're not to be the disciples in the boat walking in no flow of God. We're to be Jesus walking on the water saying, hey, come on, let's do this. I'm already flowing in this. Amen? That bit wasn't in my notes. That's a bit extra free. It just seemed really good from this passage. It seemed to fit. Okay? Now, I won't look at it all, but let's jump down to verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. What happened the moment he got in the boat?
Typical.
A miracle happened in the boat. Not because of the disciples, because, well, not just in the boat, the wind just... That wasn't just because the enemy stopped the attack. That's because the person flowing in the power of God got in that boat. That proves my point. Okay? They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now, verse 52, catch this. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Right there. Don't neglect that phrase. That's telling you something about the condition going on in this disciples. What are they not doing? They are watching the miraculous every day. They've got the best teacher on the planet that they are hearing teach every day. Is that enough?
No.
Was having Moses, this incredibly anointed man walking in the glory cloud, was that enough to get the children of Israel into the promised land? No. Because it wasn't about what Moses was walking in, it's about what they were walking in. Moses could get them through certain battles, certain challenges in the wilderness. And I've taught this before. There comes a line you don't cross until you're ready in condition. And nobody else's anointing is going to get you over that line. We have relied on wilderness miracles where someone else's anointing does it for me. The body of Christ needs to be in position now for what is happening on this planet and what is going to happen in a planet where we don't just need someone else's anointing, we're walking in that anointing. Someone say, preach it. This is one of the best messages I ever heard. Amen?
Amen?
See, Moses couldn't get the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land on his faith, on his anointing. There are some things you can do for other people. He got water out of the rock. He did things in the wilderness. There are some things you cannot do for someone else. They have to get in position. And when they got to the verge of that promised land, it didn't matter how anointed Moses was. It didn't matter how much glory he walked in. It didn't matter what Moses' calling and anointing was. And none of that mattered. At the verge of the promised land, it's what condition they were in that determined whether they went in or not. And I've said this for years. There are certain lines you can't cross until you get in condition yourself. Other people can carry you through some of it. But there are lines that are going to require us to be in the right shape. Now, God will give us a learning. That wilderness was a learning time for them. They had the time to get into shape, but you know what? They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And there came a point God said, right, the whole bunch of you are going to die in the wilderness. You refusing to get into condition. Someone says, that's a very condemning thing. God's more loving than that. God will just let you off all the time. Just let you off all the time. He doesn't matter if you don't get into condition. Then why did he give us the whole Bible telling us to get into condition?
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah? Shape up, ship up, put the armor on, function in the armor, get in position, keep our heart, and let's flow in this. Amen? Yeah, their heart was hardened. The Amplified Bible says this about verse 52, just that quote says, their hearts had grown callous. Grown callous. That means it was progressive. Had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. I love the way the Amplified draws it out. I think that's the classic Amplified, as they call it these days. Amen? That doesn't happen overnight.
No.
That is a deterioration over time.
Yeah.
Why is it deteriorating? Because they are not keeping their heart. And when they needed to release faith out of their heart, There was no power in that faith because the heart condition had deteriorated. Even though they're going to church every day, they're equivalent of it, yeah? Okay, amen? This is what the enemy, this is the strategy of the enemy. We've got to learn to keep our heart in condition. And he tells us in Proverbs how to do it. It's not just letting someone else carry you. It's your own spiritual walk with God. Keep it in shipshape. Feed the word in there. Keep things clear that are going to harden the condition of the heart, etc., etc. This isn't just a teaching on the heart today, but I'm showing you. Let's look at, do you want to see more of what happens to the disciples? That's not the only one. Mark continues. Go to Mark 8. We're progressing. We've gone Mark 4, Mark 6, Mark 8. You see, we're going through the book. He shows us a pattern. What happened to these disciples? Why did Jesus say to them in Matthew 17, this kind doesn't come out by prayer and fasting? It had nothing to do with the demon needing fasting out. It had to do with Mark, what Mark shows us. Their spiritual condition deteriorated and nothing manifested when they needed it to. And that wasn't on God. Mark 8. Starts in verse 13. They get in the boat. They're having this discussion about bread. They left some leaven or whatever. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He uses this as a teaching opportunity. They don't really get what he's saying. They begin to think naturally. They begin to think, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Now, right there, you should see something's wrong. Yeah. Jesus is teaching them powerful truths from the word, and they're blinded to it. They don't know what he's saying. Unable to get understanding and revelation from the word. What does that tell you when someone's blinded and dull to the word? Their heart's not in right condition. Something's blocking it. I've got series on this where I taught on revelation and understanding. Yeah? The lights are not going on. Is that because there's something wrong with what Jesus said?
No.
What happens here? Verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? See, they're just thinking naturally. Their mind's all on the wrong thing. They're not getting out of the word what they needed to. Do you realize you can have two people go to church? Again, this is not my illustration, but it's a good one. I'll use it. You can have two people go to church, hear the same message, hear the same word, hear the same preacher, be under the same anointing. One walk out and get nothing, and the other one walk out and their life be changed forever. Is it because there's a problem with the word, the anointing? You'll get some people, there's no anointing in that church. They walk out and the guy next to them just got a miracle in their life from the anointing in that church. It's got nothing to do with whether they think there's an anointing or not. It's very often the heart conditions become dull and that anointing and that power and that faith and the word is not penetrating anymore. Yeah. This is a strategy the enemy has used, and many Christians are in this condition. We need them out. This is an urgent message. We need them out of this condition.
Yeah.
This is why Mark 4 is so relevant. We need Christians in ship-shape condition, ready to face what's coming. So what does Jesus say? Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Here's the phrase. Is your heart still? Do you hear that word?
Yeah.
Hardened.
Yeah.
I looked it up. I was like, is that word actually in the original?
Yeah.
I think the old King James says, is your heart yet hardened? Here it uses the word still. So I went and looked it up. I was like, I never really thought about looking that one up. But when Jesus, he doesn't just say, is your heart hardened? He says, is your heart still hardened? Jesus is exposing an ongoing problem in his own disciples. He's warned them about it. He's spoken to them about it already multiple times. Is it fixing yet? Could Jesus just lay hands on them and fix it for them? No, this is on them. Something they needed to sort. That word still is in the original, and it has got to do with time. It's got to do with something that is a particular way at one point and yet still continues that way into the present. Time has passed and their heart condition has not changed. And it's beginning to affect things. Now the lights are going out. Jesus is teaching them some revelation and truth they're going to need. This is the 12 disciples, the foundational group of the church. They need this. And it's dull. It's going straight out. Going. Do you think the enemy had anything to do with this?
Yes.
Do you think the enemy's done things, thrown things their way that are affecting their heart condition, dulling them. Now, thank God they got this fixed and then the revelation began to flow again. Yeah. But Jesus is warning them. Time is passing through the ministry of Jesus, 3.5 years of his ministry, and they're not shooting up spiritually, they're progressing down spiritually.
How long was that even?
Yeah, yeah. So we all know that after Jesus said it to them in Mark 8, they finally got a hold of it and they finally fixed it, yeah? No, they didn't. Let's go to Mark 16. Yeah, I've pulled you into that trap to say yes. They didn't fix it yet. They didn't get it yet. Did their heart condition continue deteriorating? Was it affecting them getting revelation? Was it affecting them when they needed to minister to people? Was it affecting them? Okay? If they went out at night and thought, let's practice this fig tree cursing stuff, just like Jesus did. He told us we can do it. Fig tree curse. And then they come back the next morning. No, you ain't got it yet, Peter. Nothing happened. Because things are not flowing yet, are they? Okay? Now, they did later. Thank God they got something sorted. Why do you think in Acts 6, I never made this connection before. Why do you think in Acts 6, some of these very same people said, we need to give our attention to the word and prayer?
Yes.
I never made that connection before. I really believe the Spirit of God just showed me that.
Yeah.
Some of these same people, they learned finally.
Yes.
They learned, no, we can't get ourselves distracted. We have got to keep ourselves in this condition.
Yeah.
They finally learned the lesson Jesus had been trying to teach them for 3.5 years, all the way back, including that boy who nothing would happen. And Jesus said, you need prayer and fasting for this. Not because the demon will only come out by prayer and fasting, but that'll keep you in condition. They learned that lesson, and by Acts 6, they got it. I think by Acts 2, we could even say. And that's when the enemy started throwing. What do you think? There was the enemy was behind that strife coming into the church and the disputes coming on, and they blocked it. They learned their lesson, and the power kept flowing. Let's look at Mark 16. Later, he appeared to the 11. It's 11 now. We're down one, yeah? When is Mark 16 written? This is after the resurrection of Jesus. This is right the end, final scene. Jesus about to ascend into heaven. You would think what Jesus should be saying to them is, you finally got it, guys. Well done. And in fact, he's about to speak to them the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. But what does he say first? Verse 14. Then he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Half the Christians didn't even realize that line was in there right before it says, go on to all the world. We haven't seen that, have we? It's Jesus saying, you're still not in position, guys.
No.
Well, I could go on. There's warnings in Scripture. In fact, let's do this. I'm going to just close on this. Hebrews 3. This is written to all of us. This is a warning to all of us. What does Proverbs 4 say? What does wisdom do? Keep your heart. When? All the time. Every day. When there's a battle raging. Not just when there's a battle raging. When you've got complete calm. When there's nothing attacking your body. That's when you get yourself strong and healing. You might think, well, I don't need to right now. That's foolishness speaking. Wisdom says, I'm going to keep myself in condition. I'm going to keep myself in that place. Hebrews 3 is again a warning about the heart condition. And it refers to us to the children of Israel in the wilderness that I mentioned a bit earlier, because this is where it went wrong with them. This is why when they got to the verge of the promised land, they weren't ready to enter into some things. And this is what he teaches us in Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 3, 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not do what?
Harden
your hearts. He warns us. Okay, verse 12. Beware, brethren. Do the words "beware, brethren" sound like a warning to you? Don't ever read warnings in Scripture and think, "Ah, it doesn't apply to me." That's foolish. What does wisdom do? Listen and pay attention. Prick your ears up. If God is warning something to the body of Christ, it's because we need to make sure this does not happen to me. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief. The unbelief is because of the heart condition. They're connected. He doesn't just say, lest there be in any of you unbelief. He tells you both factors. An evil heart of unbelief. It's the heart condition that caused the unbelief. Is he warning us? We'll close in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, notice this phrase, let us fear lest any of you. Is that a warning? Why would he put a warning like that in there? And God puts a warning and says, this is an area you can trip up in. You say, I better make sure I don't trip up in this area. Don't take it for granted. You're just not gonna all, well, I go to church every week. Yeah. And the disciples sat under Jesus' teaching every single day. They still fell in this very trap. You take care of your heart, you take care of your spiritual condition. You diligently, see, a fool is lazy. A wise man is diligently. Walk in the Scriptures and the Word on a daily basis. And everything else I've been preaching, like Daniel, like Jesus.
Amen.
And then you find when you need it, that faith works. And you know what? It doesn't take 500 confessions to do it. You speak the Word, things happen. The reason people are having to speak 500 confessions is because they've not been walking in it before the situation arose. Well, why doesn't my faith work like Jesus' work? He only spoke to the fig tree once. That faith stuff obviously doesn't work. They're teaching it wrong. Because I had to speak 500 times and Jesus only spoke once. How come it worked for Jesus? Because Jesus was walking a life of this. There's your answer right there. How come when Jesus spoke, peace, be still, peace, it just calmed down immediately? Oh, we need Christians that'll have that. You know, obviously, that faith stuff doesn't work. Because I spoke to the storm 700 times and it didn't calm down. You see my answer? It's not in how many times you're saying it, it's lifestyle. Well, they'll just walk by faith. I could keep preaching, but I think you're seeing what I'm saying. Amen. There's no condemnation in this message. This is a call. This is a call. This is a call to function in a place that is needed right now and that the body of Christ needs to be walking in. And this is a call where you see, when God sends out a call, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Yeah. And I heard one minister say like this, many are called, but few choose to respond to that call and to become the chosen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Who's chosen? The ones that respond to the call. So the Spirit of God, I believe, is calling and he's speaking out and he's saying it's time for Christians to begin to function in a place. So that we're ready. Amen?
Sometimes it's laziness, though, isn't it?
Well, it's very often laziness. Laziness and neglect, yes.
Yeah.
Not keeping the heart in the right shape. We want to do it. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this word. Lord, I just pray right now that you'll help us to get